Lamentations 3, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not, they are new every morning, great is Thy faithfulness. And life may not be easy for you, but God remains faithful to you in spite of your experience. This morning we find ourselves in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 as we're nearing the conclusion of a multi-year journey through 1 and 2 Corinthians, these letters to the believers in the city of Corinth. Next week we will conclude 2 Corinthians and our series of studies there. This morning, 2 Corinthians 12 verses 11 through 19, as was read corporately just a moment ago. It has been said that no one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. You see, a student doesn't care that his teacher has a master's degree or a PhD if that teacher doesn't demonstrate genuine interest in the student's learning and development and success. An athlete doesn't care if his coach is the winningest coach of the year if that coach doesn't show concern for the athlete's progress. A child doesn't care if her parents are the wisest parents in the world, if she is unsure of their love. And a church is not impressed with a pastor's personality or preaching unless they know that he cares for them. As Paul concludes this letter to the Corinthians, he makes a final effort, one last final effort to assure them, not of his credentials, but of his care for them. In 2 Corinthians 12, verses 11 through 19, we can observe the character of one who cares, namely the Apostle Paul, of course, following after our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pause for prayer. Our God and Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning so grateful for your mercies and for your faithfulness. Lord, we come to you this morning in humility with the scriptures open before us, desiring to be taught by your Spirit from them. And God, this morning we come to you with anticipation, eager, willing and eager to be changed by our study this morning. I pray that we would go from this place mindful of your great care for us and committed to caring for one another as you've called us to do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Each week, I am deluged with invitations to attend seminars and conferences and workshops that will teach me the newest methods of Christian ministry. And each week I am deluged with advertisements that peddle resources to help me become a powerful leader, an effective manager, or a professional pastor. But my observations from this text offer me a different lesson. And I think a better lesson. Paul models here the character of one who cares. And I think that no matter what the relationship, whether the relationship is among one another here in this local church or in your family or on the job, people don't care how much we know until they know how much we care. And I draw your attention then to verse number 11. As Paul tries to communicate that care to this church, he says in verse 11, I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended by you, but for in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. Verse 11 here is a summary statement of the previous context. Paul regrets. He regrets that he had to defend his apostolic ministry among them. I have become a fool in boasting, regretfully. And then also Paul resents the fact that they failed to commend him. I ought to have been commended by you, he says. Instead, they questioned his motives in chapter 7, and they criticized his manner in chapter 10, and they concluded that he was inferior to the most eminent apostles in chapter 11. Here again, he says in chapter 12, verse 11, he was behind or not behind the most eminent apostles. So verse 11 is a summary statement of all that we have learned and read in the previous context. Verse 12, then, is a substantive statement of Paul's activity It details what Paul had done among them during his 18 months in the city of Corinth. Look at verse number 12. Truly, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you, with all perseverance and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Paul says, I have proven the authenticity of my apostolic authority in all that I said and did. Remember the signs, Corinthians? Remember the wonders, Corinthians? Remember the mighty deeds that I did among you, Corinthians? What more do you want from me? But alas, Paul says in verse 11, you did not commend me. Rather, you compelled me to boast of myself about my own qualifications. At this point, I pity Paul. He has labored so hard to convince them of his credibility, of his qualifications, of his apostolic authority. And I pity Paul. What more can he do to convince the Corinthians of his ministry among them? Maybe he needs a Dale Carnegie course on how to win friends and influence people. Or perhaps he needs a workshop or a seminar on how to be a better apostle. But in these subsequent verses now, Paul discards the conventional wisdom of leadership gurus, and he bares his heart to show his care, his pastoral care, to assure them of his love for them. And in verse 12, he says he ministered among them with all perseverance. Do you see it there in verse 12? All that he said, all that he did was with perseverance, verse 12. So here's what I would suggest. Number one in your notes, one who cares shows perseverance. Perseverance. You say, how so? He doesn't give up. He doesn't give up. Have you ever worked really hard on something, but nobody said thank you? Nobody said good job? Nobody even acknowledged your work? Maybe they even criticized it. And because of that, you were tempted to quit, to throw in the towel and to give up. If nobody appreciates what I do around here, then I won't do it anymore. And without the proper recognition or without the proper compensation for what we do, we're tempted to quit. Why would we bang our head against the wall? Why would we knock ourselves out for nothing? And then we come to relationships. Why am I committing myself to this relationship when I experience and endure so much pain because of it? Why? Paul's perseverance in verse number 12 is the Greek word hupomone. It means to bear under, and it describes faithfulness or staying power. Why did Paul persevere? Why did he remain committed to the Corinthians in the face of danger and after discouragement? Why? Was it for the money? We can endure a miserable responsibility if the money's good, right? Perhaps it was for the fame. We can endure a lot of difficult circumstances if it gains us attention, right? Turn back to chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. And this morning we're going to remind ourselves of a number of things that we've studied in the last few months through the course of this letter. Back at the beginning, in 2 Corinthians 1, and we might pick up in verses 4 and He talks about the comfort that he's received during his tribulation. Verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, verse 6, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffered. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. The word enduring there in chapter 1, verse 6, is the word hupomone. It's the very same word translated perseverance in chapter 12, verse 12. Paul endured. Paul persevered in the midst of affliction and suffering for the sake of these people. Paul was faithful because he cared for these people. Paul didn't give up when the going got tough because he cared for the Corinthians. The first character quality of one who cares is perseverance or endurance, faithfulness. And this morning, you hear me now, I charge you, don't give up on your marriage. Persevere. Well, Pastor Matt, it's really hard. Okay. Persevere. Don't give up on your church. Persevere. Pastor Matt, I've just lost the love. This place doesn't do anything for me anymore. Don't give up on your activity and service before one another and to the Lord. Endure and persevere because you care. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I submit to you, one who cares shows perseverance. He doesn't give up. And that is what we find there in verse number 12. The signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance, enduring, faithfulness, and staying power. Look at verse 13. For what is it in which you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? That's the only difference that Paul could identify. And then with sarcasm, he says, forgive me for this wrong. Now, for the third time, I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours but you. For the children ought not to lay it for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will be very gladly, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. But be that as it may, I did not burden you. One who cares, I submit number two, one who cares, number two, shows sacrifice. Shows sacrifice. And you say, well, how so? I submit, he doesn't look for gain. He doesn't look for gain. Paul's critics convinced the Corinthian church people that Paul treated them differently than he treated other churches. And in fact, that was true. Sarcastically, there at the end of verse 13, Paul asked them to forgive him for treating them differently. He treated them differently in that he did not expect or accept compensation from them, although he had a right to their support. You might remember back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He didn't receive any money from this church. Look at chapter 11, just a page or two away, back to chapter 11, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 7. Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. You see, other people supported me and met my needs. And in everything, I kept myself from being burdensome to you. And so I will keep myself. It was culturally acceptable in that day and age for orators or for teachers or religious leaders to be paid for their speaking or for their rhetoric. And Paul chose to distance himself from the false teachers in Corinth who were peddling the word of God. You remember 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17. And he chose rather to sacrificially minister to this church without remuneration because he cared. He was willing to sacrifice for them and he didn't look for gain. Folks, that's unusual. Rather, it's natural for us to ask, what's in it for me? Or what do I get out of this? People expect some reciprocity in any relationship, but when we truly care about one another, we're willing to sacrifice for one another without charge, without anything in return. We will, and we've all been on both sides of that experience. Look again at verses 14 and 15, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 14. Now, for the third time, I'm ready to come to you, Corinthians, and I will not be burdensome to you again, for I do not seek yours but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. So in anticipation for another trip to this city to visit these people, Paul wanted it to be clear that he did not come for their possessions. He came for their persons. And he didn't want a handout, but he wanted their hearts. And he illustrated his point by using an analogy there in verse 14. Parents provide for children, not children for their parents. At least initially. My retirement program is my five children. And I'm hopeful, I hope they're listening, that they will support me in my old age. I'm hoping to retire at about the age of 50, if you'll be prepared for that. That would be helpful to me. I'm a son, and I recognize the sacrifice that my parents made in providing for me. I'm also a father, and I'm conscious of the sacrifices that I make for my children. That's the way it works. And Paul is identifying himself as the paternal figure in this relationship, and his job is not to be supported by them as much as it is to provide for them as he wants to do. The story is told of a mother who went down to breakfast one morning and found a bill lying beside her plates. Her son had put that bill there, and the bill was itemized in this way. Mowing the lawn, $10. Doing the dishes, $5. Taking out the trash, $3. Total owed, $18, signed the boy. The mother didn't say anything but went about her work, and that evening at the dinner table, there was a bill lying beside the boy's plate. Of course, from his mother. It too was itemized carefully. Doing your laundry, free. Preparing your meals, free. Helping you with your homework, free. Driving you to soccer practice, free. Love, mother. That's the way it's supposed to be, right? Even when the son doesn't fully appreciate the sacrifice that's being made. You see, one who cares shows sacrifice and doesn't look for gain. I might just pause here for a moment and we acknowledge that it's risky to give because we may never receive anything in return. And it's dangerous to love because we might not be loved in return, and it takes sacrifice to care because sometimes our sacrifice is thrown back in our faces and that hurts. In fact, sometimes the more we give and the more we love, the less we are loved. Look at verse 15. I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I'm loved. That hurts. In the secret places of our minds and our hearts, each of us remembers an occasion when our love was rejected or our care was cursed. And perhaps in the very parent-child relationship that Paul describes here. Last week, if you were here last week, I explained that Paul's thorn in the flesh may not have been a physical ailment like poor eyesight, but rather a relational hurt from those who turned against him, like the Corinthians. And we know that physical ailments hurt, but when you are stabbed in the back or you are betrayed by those who are close to you, you hear me, that hurts more than a physical ailment. We might be able to endure arthritis for a bit, but the betrayal of those who we have loved, that hurts a lot worse. There's no pain reliever that you can pop to take care of that pain. And so cutting to the very core of Paul's being here, and by the absurdity of it all, the Corinthians are actually accusing Paul of exploiting them. Look there at the end of verse 16. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. I'll explain that in a moment. 17. Did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? One who shows care, number three, one who cares shows honesty. Number three, one who cares shows honesty. How so? He doesn't cheat others. He doesn't cheat others. And let me explain this. Since it was clear that Paul had not previously taken anything from these people, the false teacher suggested that Paul was a crafty fellow. And he was really just preparing a trap for the church. Perhaps the collection of the poor believers in Jerusalem that Paul was receiving was a scam. And Paul was taking the money for himself. You see, perhaps he was nobly not receiving any support from them in the meantime because he was preparing to seize or to heist the Jerusalem offering. It was a scam. And maybe the money would never reach Jerusalem and only line Paul's pockets. But folks, know that it's the cheaters who think they're being cheated. It's the liars who think you're lying, who don't trust you. It is the thief who is the most paranoid that someone is stealing from him. Titus 1 says, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and their conscience are defiled. And here now, because Paul cared, he demonstrated his honesty to them by not acting alone in the collection of the Jerusalem offering, but by rather sending Titus and two others who were chosen, selected and elected by the churches. In fact, turn back quickly again. We're doing this again to chapter 8, 2 Corinthians 8. Let me remind you of the care that Paul took to preserve his integrity so there not be any misunderstanding or scandal. Chapter 8, verse 18. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches, and not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, and to show your ready mind, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift, which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, if there's a question here, he is my partner, fellow worker concerning you, or if our brethren are inquired about, if somebody asks about the other couriers of this offering, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 2, Paul told this church, we have cheated no one. And it is the one who cares about himself who is dishonest with others. It is the one who cares about himself who will cheat others. But if you care about your fellow brother or believer, you will be honest with him. If you care about your spouse, you will be honest with your spouse. If you care, you will not cheat another. Back to chapter 12, verse 19. Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ. I would submit this, number four, one who cares shows reverence. How so? He doesn't play politics. He doesn't play politics. And all this time, throughout all of this letter, it might appear that Paul has been defending himself to them. And to be fair, that's how I have presented it, Paul's defense of his apostolic ministry among them. But now Paul claims that he only has an audience of one, and that audience is God. Okay, back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're connecting the dots here, and as we conclude our multi-month study of these letters, I want us to be able to connect the dots and understand the big picture. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 5. I'm sorry, how about verse number 3? Start there. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 3. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court, if in fact I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself. My conscience is clear, yet I am not justified by my own clear conscience, but by he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsel of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. You see, the character of one who cares doesn't care about the public perception of him. He doesn't jockey for position or seek to come out ahead, but with a humble reverence, he knows that he is accountable to God. And because he cares for them, not for himself, it's irrelevant what they think of him or how they judge him. But rather, it is God's judgment that is important. I'm mindful of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 5 and 6. In Isaiah chapter 5, he issues six woes against the nation of Judah. Woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. And then in chapter 6, Isaiah sees a vision of the throne room of God in all of his holiness. And Isaiah says, woe is me, for I am undone, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And there in that moment of reverence, Isaiah understands that it's not about him being better or other different than the people of Judah, but we all stand before a holy God. One who cares shows reverence. He doesn't play politics. The end of verse 19 there, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. He calls them beloved five times here in this letter. He calls his church beloved. Now, here's the thing. This church, the Corinthians, had lots of problems. In fact, this church was actually an unlovely church. But he cared for these people. They meant so much to him. And so I submit that one who cares shows love. He shows love. One who cares shows perseverance, shows sacrifice, shows honesty, shows reverence. And here, one who cares shows love. You say, how so? How is it that one who cares shows love? He does it all for others' benefit. Others' benefit. And we live in a time, a day and an age when apathy reigns and rules supreme in our hearts and minds. We don't care. In fact, we say, whatever. Whatever is the spirit of the age. And in some ways, who can blame us? Because we are called upon to care for so much. We are called to care for the problems of everyone around the world. Oppressed peoples in other countries. The ozone layer and the rainforest and the spotted owl. And the fight against diseases that we don't even have. And the tragic loss of someone we've never even met. It's very easy to say, whatever. Who cares? There are many just causes in the world that deserve our attention, but let me narrow our focus this morning to what is pictured for us here in this text, and that is Paul's concern, Paul's care for the edification of the body of Christ in the city of Corinth, the Corinthian church. And that's there at the end of verse number 19. We do all things, beloved, for your edification. And the character of one who cares is seen in the activity of that one who cares. And the activity of Paul, all things that he did, was for their edification. But you see, this isn't just the Apostle Paul. This was the character of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had compassion on the lost. He was the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. And he's promised us that we could cast all our care upon him. Why? Because he cares for us. In the case study before us, the activity is edification, building up the body. And Paul's care was their spiritual well-being. This morning, I ask you, how about you? Do you have a character of one who cares? Are you committed to this body, the building up and the edification of this local church? I would submit to you that never mind Paul's apostolic credentials, and he had the coupons to clip, but because he cared for them, demonstrated here in these ways, he had a platform to minister to them. I would hope that we would find ourselves to do the same. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, we thank you so much for the example of Paul that we've read of in this letter. I thank you also for the Lord Jesus Christ, who cared. He cared so much that he wept over the city of Jerusalem. He desired to gather his people into his arms to shelter and protect them. He cared for us enough to shed his blood on a cruel cross so that we might have the forgiveness of sin and everlasting life. So, Lord God, it's our desire to be Christ-like, to imitate Paul as he imitates Christ, and to care for one another. I pray, Lord, that you would root out the apathy that might be in our minds and our hearts. May we love one another for the sake of mutual edification. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.